The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor teacher, Harry Reeder.
Look with me now in Romans chapter 7, and we come to this concluding look at this challenging. It's acknowledged by all commentators. This is a very challenging text, but let's take a look at it in light of what God is saying to us. And go back with me, and I'll just read before we get to that which we focus upon, beginning at verse 7. What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet. If the law had not said, you shall not covet, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Now did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a true law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve a law of sin. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. Focus minutes to spend together. So let me jump into this and cover the ground that I believe that's really necessary for us to understand. In fact, let me start this way. I'm going to end and add to this, but I want to start this way. Romans 7 is a challenging text. You probably felt it as I was reading it, didn't you? There seems to be the contradictory statements or the conflicting statements within it concerning the Christian and the Christian life as Paul gives testimony to it and brings us to deal with this. Now, folks, the reason I've taken four Sundays on this and hopefully can get focused and get a focused finish for us today is because Romans 7 is your life until Jesus comes. Romans 7 is your life until Jesus comes. Romans 7, with its conflict that's in it, its seeming contradictions that are in it, has a clear message, but it is your life until Christ comes again. And that's why I want you to understand it's not all of your life. I'm going to end up with that statement at the end, and I want to enlarge that statement. But I want you to understand this is Romans 7 is your life. There are going to be people who come to you within the professing church and say, no, this doesn't have to be your life. That the reality is, you can get a second blessing and leave all this behind. The reality is you can get a baptism of the Holy Spirit and leave all this behind. You can have an experience and leave all this behind. There's a higher life that you can get to. There are going to be those who say, oh, listen, here's what you got to do. Let go and let God. Then there are going to be those that said you got to work hard and help God. There are going to be those who try to get you out of this conflict. Hear me. You do not get out of this conflict. You are going to make progress in the midst of this Christian life, but even the progress is going to show you more entangling, embedded sin that you had seen before. Because the closer you get to the light, the better you see what's around it. But it is telling you how you live to the glory of God and walking in the triumph of Christ in the midst of this. You see, what we have in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. Periodically, I will get I'll get letters from publishers or friends that are authors. And they say, I've got a series of books around this theme. And the first book deals with this. The second book deals with this. The third one deals with this. And the fourth one deals with this. May I commend it to you, the publishing house or the author? Well, what you've got in the book of Romans is chapters 1 through 3, where God has revealed to us our natural condition in this world. We are born sinners, we're born with a sin nature, and the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. But God, out of grace, not out of any need for us, out of grace, not because we deserve it, God has given a divine supernatural solution to our natural situation. Here we are dead in our sins, helpless and hopeless. Here we are unwilling and unable to be saved. Here's where we are in that situation. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none who does good. There is not one. None have sought Him. None have come to Him. None will come to Him. None can come to Him. We are dead in our sins, and the reason we sin is because we're born sinners. That's the communication, but God has provided something. It's good news. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to overcome my helplessness. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for in it, that gospel, here is what overcomes my hopelessness. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. So how can I be right with God? Well, after giving us the desperate plight that we find ourselves, He then gives us chapters 4 and chapter 5 with that glorious declaration in chapter 5, with verse 1. Having been justified. Now, justified is a legal term. It's not forgiveness. It's not guilty. It's a legal term. It stands in opposition to condemnation. Condemnation is guilty. Justification is the legal term of innocent. How can I, who are guilty, how can I be innocent? God has provided that solution in His Son, who went to the cross and took all of our sin and its judgment upon Himself, paid the penalty and said, Tetelestai, it is finished. And then He gives us His righteousness. So I am not only forgiven, I am innocent, wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. Now I'm right with God. But that's not all. Now chapter 6 tells me, I am right in God and God in me. Chapter 6 tells me one of the purposes of the theology of baptism is to declare to us our union with Christ. Baptism, as you probably noticed, baptism is a naming moment. Well, ultimately, the believer is named by Christ. We are His and He is ours. We are in union with Christ. We are in Christ. Now here, not only are we right with God, but Romans 6 tells us God resides right within you. That you are in Christ and Christ is in you. And when Christ died for our sins, you were in Him and died to sin. And when Christ was raised to the glory of God, you and I were raised for the glory of God, to live unto God. We have been instructed that in Christ, where sin abounds, God's grace much more abounds. That God's grace, I cannot out-sin God. God's grace is greater than my sin. It provides for me a new record. I'm justified. And it provides for me a new heart. We've been born again. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. We who were dead are now alive in Christ. We who were estranged from Him are now right with Him, justification. And we who were dead in our sins are now alive. We have been born again so that we can see and enter the kingdom of God and follow our King and our Savior. We have died to sin and now live unto Him. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And then we come to Romans 7. Romans 7 says, you're not under the law, but you're under grace. The weight of the law's condemnation is no longer under, you're no longer under that. Why? Jesus took it away. He paid for it. And the demands of the law that you must do perfectly to be saved are no longer are you under that. Jesus did it for you. His atoning death took my sins away. His perfect life clothes me with righteousness. And then chapter 7, can I use some of the vernacular language of our day? Paul is saying, now until you get to heaven, let's get real. Let's get real. You have a perfect record on your behalf in heaven. You're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but you're not perfect here. You have died to sin, but sin has not died to you. No longer does sin have dominion upon you. You are not under the dominion of sin, you are under the dominion of grace. But while you are not under the reign of sin, and reigning sin has been broken, remaining sin is ever evident. You are not under the dominion of sin, but sin has not departed. Sin's desire is for you. Sin wants to kill you. It wants to kill you. It wants to kill your witness. It wants to kill your marriage, your family, your ministry. And it has a place not of enthronement in your life. Sin no longer has dominion. Its power has been broken. But it does have a place of residence in your life. It is there within you. And now that you are not under law, but under grace. Now, can I put it this way? Because of grace, the law is now under you and can be used for what God intended it to be used. You're not under it. Jesus has set you free. You're under grace. By the power of the Spirit and the work of Christ, you've been set free from sin's penalty and power. And you are now at war at the remaining sin within you. And as you are at war with this, this law that you're not under is now under you. By the Spirit, you can use the law for what God rightly intends it to be used. It can't be used to save you. It has no power. But it can be used as God would have it used. And then Paul in Romans 7 resorts to a personal testimony to illustrate this. You probably noticed, because I tried to emphasize it in reading, the presence of the word I continually. Not that he was bringing you to himself, but he was using himself to tell you about this law that you're not under and how it is designed to be used in and with the gospel. So if you would you go back with me? I want to walk this through with you. Put your Bibles right in front of you. There's a pew Bible there if you're visiting with us and you don't have one. And look at what he says. So what should we say? Is the law sin? Does that mean that the law was sin? Is that why it's been taken away? He said, no, the law is not sin. By no means. In fact, he uses an anathema there. Yet probably better would be translated, God forbid. Why? Because if it had not been for the law, I would not have underlined known sin. The law is not sin. The law exposed sin. It defines sin. It reveals sin. What is sin? The transgression of God's law in thought, word, or deed. Sins of omission, sins of commission. The law has done the work of revealing my sin. For I would not have known, now notice the past tense here. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said you shall not covet. So he picks one commandment, says, until the law came, I didn't call this sin. I just called it my life. This is what my life's all about. If I want my neighbor's wife, I'll go after my neighbor's wife. If I want my neighbor's business, I'll go after my neighbor's business. If I can covet, I can want all of those things. Then the law comes and says, that is coveting, that leads to idolatry, and that puts you under the wrath of God. God revealed, defined and revealed that sin through the law. Now see what he says? Sin. It wasn't the law that sinned. Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Now, not only did the law define the sin, expose the sin in my life, but exposed the depth and breadth of that sin, that I have a sin nature that seeks inventive ways to covet. That's what I've got within me. So the law has exposed sin and revealed it. The law has exposed my sin and revealed it. And the law has exposed the sin nature, that my human nature is now under the dominion of sin before I come to Christ. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. It's not even noticed. We don't even recognize it's there. It's our life that we've made peace with. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. When the sin came alive, now is the time to die to myself and come to Christ. Now the law has revealed to me not only my sin, not only sin, my sinfulness, and number four, there's no hope within me. I die. The answer to my sin is not in me. There are no Nike Christians. Just do it. Something has to be done to us, for us, and in us, which we don't deserve. And the first step is the law that not only reveals, but sends us away from us and ourselves to the Savior, who can pay the penalty, break the power, and lead us to grow in grace. So when the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, which was the blessing, I died to myself, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. And through, guys, this is, you're looking there and says, sin deceived you? It's happening all over the place. Sin deceives us all. And we, you know, hey, Eve, eat this fruit and you can be God. hey, buy these jeans and everybody's just going to walk you walk around. Get this job, that's it. Get this promotion, that's it. We keep getting sold a bill of goods that sin brings life, but the wages of sin is death. And when you embrace that life of sin in rebellion against God, all is vanity. It's wind. It's nothing. It's empty. And the only thing that you think is, I just need to go do more sin. Maybe that's the answer. And that's deceptive. So it killed me. So now what do I see? The law is holy. Look at the sacred use of the law, exposing sin, exposing sinfulness, exposing my sin nature and sin and sinful induced impotency in my life, showing the deception in my life and sending me somewhere else away from myself. And that's to Christ, the tutor that leads me to Christ, because the answer isn't in me at all. I've got to die to come to Christ. So the law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. So did that which is good then produce death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be what? Exposed, revealed. Now I come to Jesus as Savior of my sins because the law has exposed my need of a Savior. Expose my sin, my sinfulness. That's what the law has done. The law cannot save me. The law can only point out my need of a Savior. I'm a sinner. I'm in the bondage of sin. I need a deliverer. I need someone to set me free. I have sin. I am sinful. I've got a sin nature, and I am sinfully impotent in the matters of spirituality. And that's what the law does that is holy and good. It exposes our sin, shows us our sin, and sends us to a Savior who alone can save us in our sins. So what do I need to now say about the law? That the commandment might become sin. So he says, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. My sin is seen in its sinfulness and its implications, and my depravity. For we now know what? The law is spiritual. It has a spiritual use. It's not a savior, but it has a spiritual use to show us the sin and its power and its penalties from which I need to be saved. And it is spiritual because it points me to the one who alone can save me. We know that the law is spiritual, but me, I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. Now, he now shifts from the past of his testimony of the use of the law in his evangelism. He now shifts, what about the law in discipleship now that I'm converted? He says, well, here's what the law shows me. The law says, for I do not understand my own action, for I do not do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, stop right there. Stop right there. There's been controversy after controversy. And I am reminded of what a present mentor and a past mentor in my life, Alexander White, and then Sinclair Ferguson, who quotes from White. Whenever he'd get a commentary on Romans, he'd go to Romans chapter 7. And if the commentary doesn't understand that verses 7 through 13 is the use of the law in the life of Paul in his conversion while he was being evangelized, then he doesn't keep the commentary. And if the commentary doesn't understand at verse 14 and following, you now move from the past and the use of the law and the power of God in his conversion, you now go to the use of the law in discipleship and in your sanctification. He now comes to the present. He now comes to his present life. He says, I find this law is now showing me the sin that is ruling yet in my life. I don't have reigning sin in my life, but I've got remaining sin in my life. And the remaining sin in my life is more powerful than me. I still need Jesus in sanctification as much as I needed him in my regeneration and my justification. It's not I'm saved, I'll take over. It's I'm saved, now Jesus, you take over. That's what he is showing us. He now shows post-conversion. I do not understand. And Harry, why would you say that? Because he's showing you his new nature. Anybody remember Romans chapter 3 where it describes our sinful nature? There is none who is good. No, not one. There is none who seek God. There is none who understand. All have turned aside. The poison of asp is under our lips. Do you remember that? We're dead in our sins. That's the old sin nature. That's the old nature under sin. Now, he's describing a man that's been changed. Now he loves the law. He doesn't reject it. Now he wants what is good. Now he delights in the law. This is a new creation. But he's still in a old body. And the old principles of sin, not the power reigning, but the principles of sin are still remaining in his life. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. See, his life is, this is a changed life. He now hates sin. Before he didn't even recognize sin. He was dead to sin before. Now he sees it. Now he hates it. This is the converted Paul. And as Paul is converted, he finds himself doing what he doesn't want to do. He wants to follow Jesus. He's got a new wanter in his life because he's got a new heart in his life. He's got a new record in his life. He's got a new nature. His human nature is now not under sin. His human nature has been redeemed. Now he wants to do what's good. And now he sees that he's not doing what he wants to do. So what's happening? Verse 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but what's doing it? Sin that's dwelling within me. Dwelling sin, remaining sin, the old man that hasn't left me yet because I haven't left this body yet. And he will be there until you leave this body and you get a new body. This is the battle. This is the fight that's yours in Christ until he either comes for you or you go to him and receive a new body for the new heavens and the new earth. We are at war against remaining sin. So he says, so no, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Now, why does he give that qualification? Because there is something good dwelling in him. What is good that's dwelling in the converted Paul? Or may I say, who is good that's dwelling in the converted Paul? This isn't hard. Y'all know it. Come on. A Holy Spirit. But there's not only the residency of the Holy Spirit in the man with the new heart, the new record, and the new life. There is also the old man of sin. The principle of sin is now still within him. Sin's dominion is broken, but he's not departed. Nor has sin's desire to occupy the rooms of this house in your life. He is there and he wants, now the one that was welcomed has become a squatter, claiming squatter rights. And he's now in your life and he is now at work in your life. Remaining sin is still there. And so what does he then say? He says this. He says, I do not do the good I want. See, this is a changed man. He now wants to do good. This is a converted Paul. But I'm not doing what I want. It's no longer I who do it, but sin that's dwelling in me, remaining sin that's in residence with me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, see, he's converted. Evil lies close at hand. Sin still has residence, not reigning, but remaining sin in my life. Me, the converted Paul, I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in my heart and my soul, and I delight in the law of God. But in the law, in my flesh, there is this dwelling of sin that lies close at hand. I delight in the law in my inner being, but I see in my members, that is in my body, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin. He says, I've got the law of redemption at work, and I've got this remaining law of sin that's within the members of my body. The reigning of grace is there in my mind, my heart, and my soul, but in my body there is a war against me. And it wants to make me captive, not to the law of God, but to the law of sin and rebellion. That's dwelling in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So if you don't mind, I've just got to give you this very briefly. I've only got a couple of minutes left, so, and this deserves so much more treatment, but let me give it to you. What about your life in Christ? It's Romans 7. This is your life in Christ. Now, that's not all. Hang on just a moment. But this is your life in Christ. And this is what you need to know. Romans 7 is telling you, what is the right use of the law? It gives it to you negatively. The law has no power to save you. And you have no power to use the law to save yourself. Then he says, what is its right use? Here's the right use. The gospel, now let me give it to you. The gospel use of the law of God in discipleship, your sanctification. The gospel use of the law of God in discipleship, sanctification of the believer in Christ, the new creation in Christ. The gospel use of the law in sanctification and discipleship is the same as the gospel use of the law of God in evangelism and your conversion of the sinner apart from Christ. What was the use of the law? Expose sin, expose sinfulness, expose the sin nature, and then send you to Jesus. What is the gospel use of the law in your sanctification as you're being discipled? To show you remaining sin. Prior, in evangelism, it showed you reigning sin. Now, it shows you the remaining sin. And it shows you that sin is more powerful than you if you try to deal with it on your own. Therefore, the law shows remaining sin and shows you your impotence to remove it from your life without going to Jesus Christ. You need Christ and sanctification every day. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Listen to him in his word. Commune with him in prayer. Stay fixed on Jesus. That's the key to the progress in the Christian life. Now, I wish I could say, as you progress, this challenging conflict is going to dissipate. It's not. In fact, the closer you get to Jesus, the more sin remaining in your life you're going to see. And how deeply entangling, embedded, entrenched sin is. Which is why we always cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This is Paul's utterance. Excuse me. Wretched man that I am. Harry, I'm not sure I want to be a Christian. I'm not into wretched. Well, he's also gloriously saved. But what he's in is in the battle. This wretched man that I am. Can I give you another way he says it in 2 Timothy? I'm the chief of sinners. He knows he's redeemed. He knows he's saved. But the more he's growing in grace, the more he sees the sin that still remains within him. You're going to see this when we get to Romans 8 and we get back to Romans. In Romans 8, he's going to say the same thing, wretched man that I am, but here's the way he's going to say it. Who I am groaning within me, Jesus, come and deliver me. Even the chapter that's walking in the triumph of the Spirit, Romans 8. He speaks of his groaning in the flesh to be delivered. Then he says, here's the answer. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, this old man, this remaining sin? Who will deliver me? The same one who delivered you from its penalty, Jesus. The same one who delivered you from its power, Jesus, is the same one who will deliver you from its practices. So instead of remaining sin killing you in Jesus, you can kill that sin. Step by step by step. As you come to the preaching of the word, as you spend time daily in the word, as you commune in prayer, as you come to a sacrament that shows you the body and blood of Christ displayed in the elements and sends you back to Jesus so that you are resting in Him alone in your warfare against sin. And the law is one of the gifts He's given you to expose the sin, expose remaining sin, and expose your own impotency to get rid of it apart from Christ and send you to Christ. This is the gospel use of the law in discipleship, so that you who love Him can now keep His commandments by killing sin and walking with Jesus. And that's the war you're going to be in. Can I try to give it this way to you? Your life as a Christian is the same life of Christianity until Jesus comes again. Has Jesus saved His people from the cross? Say amen. Thank you. Has Jesus risen and ascended and all authority has been given unto Him? Amen. But we're still having to take the gospel throughout the whole world. And Satan has now entered terrorist warfare. Pockets of resistance everywhere to King Jesus. And we are going in with gospel weapons to wipe them out and bring them to Jesus. Same thing's true in your life. Your Christian life is like Christianity. We've won the war. Now we're going hedgerow by hedgerow, village by village, town by town, person by person to bring the lost to Christ. So it is with your life. Jesus has set you free from sin's penalty, sin's power. Jesus has set you free. He is setting you free from sin's practice. And when you go to be with Jesus, Romans 7 will be done. The presence of sin will be gone. The ability to sin will be gone. Remaining sin will be gone with your new body and a new heavens and a new earth. But until you get there, you've got remaining sin that has embedded and entrenched and entangling sin that's in your life. And one of the gifts to show it and send you to Jesus every day is the law of God, the Jesus whom you love, is there to show it to you. And that's one of the great blessings He's given to you. But there are pockets of resistance. Have you ever noticed how hard in a terrorist warfare it is to defeat the terrorist? Because they're camouflage. They don't wear uniforms. Satan doesn't show up with uniforms. Sin doesn't show up in a uniform. It's got to be exposed. That's why God calls preachers to expose sin and exalt the answer, Jesus. That's why the Word of God exposes sin and exalts Jesus. And can I say just one more way? Terrorist warriors know the landscape. They know the terrain. Remaining sin in your life knows the terrain. knows the places to hide in your life. You need every day, every Lord's Day, the light shining to expose it. To expose that sin and send you to Jesus in discipleship, just as it happened in conversion. What the law did for Paul to bring him to Christ, now the law is being used to make sure he stays focused on Christ. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. There's where he takes you. Now, chapter 8, I can't wait to get there. Because the one who takes you to Jesus every day, we're going to talk about for about 5 weeks, the Holy Spirit. Right now, he's just uncovered one instrument for you. The right use of the law of God in the hands of the Spirit to keep you focused on Jesus. You see, let me put it this way. People try to explain the conflict in the Christian life, and sometimes we do what we don't want to do. They try to explain it by saying, hey, what you need is a second blessing. There isn't any second blessing. You've got every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, you need a baptism of the Holy. There is no baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. There's baptism with the Spirit, and you got baptized with the Spirit when you were converted. He signed you and sealed you. Or a higher life. No, there's the life. Christ is our life. I don't have a converted life and then a higher life. I've got Christ as my life. Well, what you need is let go and let God. Or take hold and help God. No. You stay fixed on Jesus through his word and by his Spirit. Making use of the instruments that he's given you, like the law of God. That's what we do. You don't have two hearts. The conflict is not that you've got two hearts. The old heart has been cut out. You got a new heart. The conflict is not that you've got two records. No, your old record has been expunged by the blood of Jesus. You got a new record, the righteousness of Christ. It's not that you have two natures. You've got a nature. Prior to your conversion, it was under sin. Once you're converted, it's now under grace. You don't have two natures. You got one. What you do have are two residents. The Holy Spirit's dwelling and the previous owner is still trying to stay in the rooms. And what you now say, you want to evict the old man every day, every room. You want to evict him and you set the table at the border you love. The one who now lives within you, the Holy Spirit. And then with that Spirit fixing you on Jesus, every day you're evicting the squatter. Every day you're getting rid of sin. And when you get him out of one room, you're going to find out he's in another room. You get him out of another room, you're going to find out he's there. So Harry, Romans 7 is with me for the rest of my life? Absolutely. Behold it. I told you I was going to end with this. And now I'm ending. Here, I'm ending. A little late, but I'm ending. Not only is Romans 7 with you until Jesus comes again, Romans 5 is with you. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is Romans 5 with you, Romans 6. You are united to Christ. Christ is in you and you are in Christ. And that is the hope of glory. And yes, you've got this war of Romans chapter 7 with remaining sin, knowing that reigning sin has been broken because of your union with Christ. And Romans 8 is yours. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 5. Romans 6 and Romans 8, which enables us to take on Romans 7 for the glory of God and start killing sin and evicting him out of our life until we go to be with Jesus. And then he cast it into hell. And until then, we welcome the new resident, the new owner, the Holy Spirit, who's not there for a fixer-upper in your life. He's not there to do a makeover. He's there to do a takeover and get rid of sin. You will never perfectly do it. Don't let anyone take you to Romans 7 and says, I'd like to offer you sinless perfection. Paul wasn't perfect in his conduct on this side of glory, and neither will you. But you can make progress. You will never be sinless. But by God's grace, you will sin less with your eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word. Would you speak to the hearts of your people? Father, all of this is by grace and for your glory. Today, if you've not yet come to Christ, I plead with you. Come to him. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I want that war. Oh, yes, you do. What you want are the instruments to kill sin before it kills you. And you come to Christ who delivers you from its power, its penalty, gives you the instruments to kill its presence, and then brings you to glory, where not only we will not sin, we will not be able to sin, and we will now see the Savior whom we behold by faith. That day we see him by sight. But come to him this day. He, by his Spirit, will dwell within you so that you might follow him. Kill sin and keep commandments because you love Jesus, who first loved us. God, please strengthen your people. Please help us understand the Christian life in all of its dimensions for your glory. And to God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.